we continue in our series on regeneration and renewal. And last time we looked at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, the first letter of John chapter 3 and verse 9, where we studied the meaning of those very important words. And perhaps to refresh our memory very briefly, let me read to you again those words. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. No one born of God commits sin, for God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now we look carefully at the meaning of these words, that we are not misled on the one hand as to what this means. And we saw that this does not in any way mean the eradication of sin from our nature. But on the other hand, it is not to dilute the significance of these words and say, well, it cannot mean what it says, that perhaps we do sin after all, and this is to be diluted into some sense that we do not usually sin, we do not habitually sin, but that we do in fact sin. So we do not want to go to the one hand to a dilution of what God is saying, to weaken the sense of it, which is a usual resort in these days when the scripture, the word seems too strong for us, we take it upon ourselves to weaken its meaning. And on the other hand, not to end up in the extreme in which we say that it is not possible for us to sin because sin has been eradicated from our nature, which is equally untrue. What we saw then is that this verse must be understood in the light of verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Now this verse is the complement of verse 9. We do not sin. Why? Because we abide in him. And so long as we abide in him, we do not sin. Nor are we able to sin if we do abide in him. So it turns out then, of course, that the key to understanding in practice this matter that is being dealt with here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, what it means in practice is simply the matter of abiding. And this is what we will turn our attention to today. What does it mean to abide in him? I mean, the phrase is familiar enough, I'm sure, to most of us. But what does it mean? And since it is crucial for our spiritual life to abide, since it is those who abide in him who do not sin, then it is vital for us to turn our attention to the meaning of abide. And this is what we shall do. And so in order to do this, we will turn to John chapter 15, the well-known passage, well-known only in the sense that we have maybe read it many times, but not so well-known, I fear, when it comes to its inner meaning. John chapter 15. We shall read verses 1 to 7, verses 1 to 7 of John 15. I am the true vine. The Lord Jesus, of course, is speaking here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. I'd like you to notice these words. The raison d'être, the reason why any branch exists at all, is in order to bear fruit. That is, in this context, the context of the Lord's teaching on the Holy Spirit, the fruit being spoken of here, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit, which the Apostle Paul has expounded for us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 onward. If any branch does not bear fruit, he is taken away. These statements are unconditional, unqualified. If you do not bear fruit, you will be taken away. No one exists in the Church of Christ simply for the purpose of existing, simply to be there, that's all. He is there, or she is there, in order to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. So, verse 2, every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he, that is the Father, the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, he cuts, he cleanses with the blade, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean. The reason why I stressed the word cleanses or cuts is because in the Greek there is a word play between prune and clean. The two words look very similar in the Greek, and the force of this word play is somewhat lost in English. And that's the connection between verses 2 and 3. Pruned, cleaned, you are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. His word is like a blade, a sharp two-edged sword, if you like, that cleanses us of sin. Abide in me, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Now there is a challenge thrown out to us. If God is not real, you can ask what you will, but nothing ever will happen. Any more than if you pray to the wall can answer you. But the Lord is saying, if you fulfill this condition, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will, and it will be done for you. That's why I say it's so wonderful to abide in the Lord. Because really, I find that the Lord is challenging me. Dream what you will. Ask what you will. It will be granted to you. And in this confidence, the Christian life becomes truly meaningful. Because when you abide in him, and he abides in you, your whole thinking runs along another kind of course, a spiritual course. You are freed from the power of the flesh. And of course, then you don't ask for things like houses and cars and watches and radios and all this kind of rubbish. What you do is you look for the things which are enduring, which are eternal. You can ask what you will, dream what you will. And I have big dreams, I can tell you. And I shall see them fulfilled. I can say that to you too. But now, let us turn to this matter of abiding. If you abide in me, how to understand abiding, this crucial teaching, this vital teaching, as we saw that the word abide in John's Gospel alone occurs 40 times, and in the letters of John occurs 23 times, in the first letter of John alone, 23 times. So this means that the concept, the spiritual concept of abiding is vital to understand. But if you start turning to a commentary for help, you will be greatly disappointed, I fear. And I have, before I make this statement, I have done it myself. Having worked through the scriptural teaching on abiding, I decided to turn to some commentaries and see what I might have missed that they could fill me in on. But in vain did I look for something in commentaries. And I wondered whether our friends, the commentators, really understand what abiding is all about, since you can't write about something that you don't know anything about. And they simply repeat the word abide, which doesn't help me much, because I also have read the word abide there. And so finally, to Hastings' Dictionary of Christ and the Gospels, an old work, but still difficult to surpass in these days. And so I looked in there. And then our friend in Hastings gives us three definitions, three possible definitions of abiding. To remain, that is to remain in one place. To live or to dwell. Or to abide in the sense of steadfast continuance. Well, given a choice, of course, rather like the expanded translations or paraphrases, we are left in difficulty. So, is it to remain? Is it to live or dwell? Or does it mean steadfast continuance? Now, our writer in Hastings tries to help us out, and he tells us that for John, the last of these should be the meaning, namely steadfast continuance. And the reason given for eliminating live or dwell is that he says that if dwell were meant, to live were meant, then the writer would have used the Greek word katoikia, the noun, or katoikeo, the verb. To this, I would immediately reject this type of reasoning for the following reason. Katoikia, and I have to be a little bit technical here because we are dealing with definitions. The word basically means to settle down, to inhabit. It is a synonym for abide that we have here, the word meno. But it is simply not suitable to the context. In other words, even in English, if you have a number of synonyms, that is, words which are related to one another and very close in meaning, you choose the one applicable to the context. But katoikia means to settle down, and obviously John would not use a word like that if he wanted to speak of actually living or dwelling in. Because the branch does not live in the vine or in the stem in the sense of inhabiting it, in the sense of a human being living in a house or settling down in the house. You see, the branch is not actually in the stem. In fact, it is simply an extension of the stem. It is not inside the stem in the sense in which you and I are right now in this building, nor in the sense in which you and I live in the place that you live in. We are actually inside the building. We inhabit it. We dwell within it. You see? So it has a sense of inhabiting. The inhabitants of Jerusalem in the New Testament mean those who live in Jerusalem, in the physical or geographical location of Jerusalem. That is not at all the meaning here. The branch does not live in the vine in any geographical or locational sense. And secondly, of course, the objection does not, the point that Hastings makes does not hold, because abide does in fact mean to live in, to lodge in, to live, as anyone looking at Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich will see. And thirdly, of course, even if we accept the definition that Hastings' dictionary puts forward, steadfast continuance does not exclude the meaning of living in. I mean, these two are not mutually exclusive reasons, because we accept steadfast continuance does not mean that we have to reject the meaning, the definition of living or dwelling. So, now if we then accept, because living includes the meaning of steadfast continuance, if we accept the meaning of steadfast continuance means what? It basically means faithfulness. If to abide in Christ means steadfast continuance, then it basically means to be faithful, isn't it? What else does steadfast continuance mean? And faithfulness, of course, is fully acceptable as a meaning. It means faithfulness to one's commitment. I abide in Christ, in Hastings' sense, will mean I am faithful to my commitment to Him. That is quite acceptable, yeah. But that is no reason for excluding the meaning to live. Though not to live in the sense of being in a building, as we shall come back to it in a moment. Thus, Hastings' meaning would be basically this: he who continues steadfastly in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. That would be a paraphrase of verse 5, and that meaning is quite acceptable. He who continues in his commitment to me, and I continue in my commitment to him, he bears much fruit. Quite acceptable. It is acceptable, but not deep enough. This is the problem. This is where we have to look into still further. But because the question is this what the Lord wants to say to us? Is that all He wants to say to us? If you continue steadfastly in me, if you are faithful in your commitment to me, and I in my commitment to you, then you will bear much fruit. Why do I say it's not enough? It's true, but not enough. It is because we can many times say, I am sure in my conscience that I am faithful in my commitment to the Lord. But I don't feel myself to be sufficiently fruitful. Is this your experience? It certainly is my experience. I have no doubt, by the grace of God, that I was faithful in my commitment to the Lord. And yet there is a certain depth and a certain strength that I find is still missing in the content of abiding, of what the Lord wants to say here. There is something more that he wants to say. The question is, what is that more? Now, in order to understand this, let us look at John 15 itself. Verse 4 says this, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless the branch abides in the vine." You see, branch abides in the vine will give us the clue what abide means. Because the branch, hardly to say the branch steadfastly continues in the vine, is true, but it's hardly all that that defines the relationship between a branch and a vine. I mean, we do not normally speak of a branch steadfastly abiding in a vine, do we? So what we can say is that the word abide here defines the relationship of branch to stem. Let's analyze this thing a little more closely. It speaks of a relationship. Abide speaks of a relationship. That is no doubt whatsoever about it. But what kind of relationship between the branch and the vine is being described here? What kind of relationship? If you are related to me and I am related to you, you will bear much fruit. That again is a true statement, but much too vague, rather like steadfast continuance. It's true, but a little too vague. I abide steadfastly, but what does steadfast abiding mean? What does steadfast continuance mean in terms of everyday life? What does faithfulness mean? What does relationship mean? We need to press on a little further than that if we are going to understand the depth of what the Lord wants to say. Well, if we are speaking about a relationship between a branch and its stem, we can speak of this relationship as we analyze it on two levels. We can speak of the outer relationship of the branch to the vine and the inner relationship of the branch to the vine, is it not? Just look at the branch and look at the vine. Look at the two relating to each other, and there must be at least two relationships involved. An outer one, in which the branch is evidently attached to the stem, and an inner one, in which the life sap of the vine is flowing into the branch. Because simply being attached there is not going to result in fruit bearing. It is the inner life of the vine flowing into the branch that is surely the crucial point. And now we must not overlook the importance of both of these things. Now let's think for a moment about the outer connection. If I see a branch attached to a stem, it is possible that there is an inner connection, but not necessarily so. That is to say, the two relationships are not self-evident. What do I mean by that? It's simply this. If I take some crazy glue and I stick a branch onto a stem, there exists an outer relationship, if I put it in its crudest form. Now, crazy glue is pretty powerful stuff, and so I cut a branch and I stick it onto the stem, and now there exists definitely an outward relationship. You see, the branch is now united to the stem, and you look at it and you say, ah, yes, the branch is on the stem. There is an outer relationship, but confessedly there is no inner relationship, you see. That is what I mean, that the two are not automatically connected. Or we can take it in this way, that there is indeed a graft. For example, the branch has been grafted onto the stem. By graft means you make a cut into the stem and you insert the branch into the stem. And that is one way in which, of course, vines are grown. They are, in fact, grafted onto the stem. And the process of grafting in agriculture is nothing modern. It was practiced thousands of years ago, and in fact is mentioned in Romans chapter 11, verse 17 and following, where the olive branch is grafted onto the stem of the olive tree. So grafting as an agricultural procedure has been known for thousands of years. But the question, of course, of immediate concern to the farmer is whether the graft has taken or not. You may have grafted it on, but then after a time you see the branch wither. That is, the graft has not taken. It has not actually been able to draw the life sap from the stem, and so it dies. But of course, other times it does take, and is accepted by the stem, and it is able to draw the life from the stem. Grafting as a medical procedure, of course, is also well known. We speak of skin grafts and other kinds of grafts, and in fact, a heart transplant is simply another form of grafting. And sometimes the body accepts it, though with great difficulty. Apparently this problem of acceptance has not been well overcome. And very often it's rejected. The implant is rejected. So what happens here then is we may see the outward connection deeper than just a sticking on. There is actually an internal graft into the stem. But the question still remains is whether the graft has taken or not. And again, that depends on whether you see fruit coming forth or not. If fruit does not come forth, there may well be evidence that the graft has not taken. Excuse me. Or else, the graft may have taken. There is indeed an external connection, but the branch is diseased and is slowly in the process of dying. Yes, branches also get diseased, not only human beings. I see that on our fruit tree in the garden. I look at it and I say, hey, what's happening here? And then I notice that the whole branch is diseased, and often to save the tree, I have to cut the whole branch away. Otherwise, the disease spreads to the rest of the tree. So, the external connection does not automatically mean that there is an internal connection. I hope this point is very clear to you. Put it into Christian life. Means, for example, that you may have been baptized. You may have made a profession of faith. You may have done the kind of things by which you are seen to be associated with, connected to the body of Christ, the church. An outward connection has definitely been established, and no one can doubt this. The question still remains, is there an internal connection? How strong is that internal connection? Are you able to draw life from the body of Christ? Now there is the point that we are getting at. You may have been attached to Christ visibly through baptism or whatever else you have done. But the question is the life of Christ now flowing into your being? Is it? Now there is why the meaning of abide is so important. Because clearly if the life of Christ, the power of Christ's life is not flowing into you, then the internal connection is missing and we cannot speak of abiding at all. Because now it becomes clear that it is the internal connection that is the vital thing, rather than the outward connection. Although both of these are necessary, the internal is more important in many ways than the external. That is to say, where there is an internal connection, there has to be an external connection. But though there can be an external connection, there does not necessarily have to be an internal connection. This is the point that I'm getting to you. You may be seen to be attached to the church. There is certainly an external connection, but there does not prove there has to be an internal connection there. Now I've stressed this point at some length because I want you to understand clearly the fact that you have an external connection to Christ, that you have the name of being a Christian, does not in any way prove that Christ's power is evidently moving into your life, that it is doing a transforming work within you, that you are experiencing the spiritual power
that comes from the living Christ internally into you.
Now you see, this is why I was a little bit anxious about this term steadfast continuance. Because by now you can see that steadfast continuance even in itself is inadequate, because it can have an external meaning and an internal meaning too. You see, one can be outwardly faithful by coming to church regularly, is outwardly faithful. Every Sunday you are without fail in church. Can you say that that's not steadfast continuance? Of course it's steadfast continuance. Or is there something wrong with the definition of steadfast continuance? No. You have steadfastly continued to come to church. The outward connection is definitely seen to be there.
Yes, sir.
But you see, steadfast continuance in the internal sense may be missing. That is why I say that this definition is weak. Not untrue, but weak, inadequate to express what the Lord wants to say here. You can even speak of faithfulness in an outward faithfulness and an inward faithfulness. Two people may be married to one another and outwardly quite faithful, in the sense that the wife doesn't go running around doing strange things, neither does the husband go fooling around somewhere else either. Outwardly, they are faithful to their covenant, but inwardly, the inner communication that our brother Eric was talking about yesterday is not there. You see? So the outward connection is definitely there. You are married, well, here's my ring, look at it, yeah? It's still shiny, eh? And then you got a ring, see? You got the same motto inside as I have, right? That proves there must be the same pair of rings. In fact, it has the same stamps inside, right? So the outward connection is definitely there. You can even produce legal documents to show outward connection. But the inward connection is not there. Or it is weak, or it is even dying. You see? There again, this abiding has to do with much more than an outward connection. It has to do with the inner. Now I hope this point is becoming ever more clear to you. That being in Christ is not some kind of metaphysical sense in which we think of ourselves as somehow living in Jesus, just like I am living in a building. I don't know how to understand that, because Jesus is not a building that I live in. So if I'm thinking of abiding in Christ in the sense of living in a house or in an apartment, I can make no sense of this. Since clearly we are not talking about geographical location whatsoever. But we are talking about relationships. And we are talking about living, not in, but in relation to. That is the point. The word definitely means living. But it means living not in a geographical location, but in a vital relationship to and with Christ. Now, this abiding then can be illustrated also again in the internal and external aspects. Even within a group, never mind about our relationship to Christ, let's illustrate this, our relationship to the church. And I said there are people who indeed, say, attend the cell groups or the lay training and so forth. All are in the church or even in any kind of training groups. Yet, though there is definitely and visibly this outward connection and even faithfulness to it, that is, they are regularly at the meeting. But though they are physically present, you have a real sense that they are inwardly not there. That is, there is no real inner interaction between you and them. You feel that there is not an inner understanding. There is not an inner communication. And we are very familiar with this experience. So, in the same way, we can, and I stress this point again so that no one misses it, we can have a definite relationship to Christ, but lack the inner communication with Jesus. Do you have inner communication with Jesus? Do you? Really? Think on it. Reflect carefully on it. Because abiding here is meaningless. Meaningless if the connection is purely external. It is only meaningful when there is an external and an internal, and most vitally an internal connection. What that